with me, let's go to the book of Ephesians. I want to say that right now I'm working on and restudying a lot on what I call the rapture, the judgment, the second coming, the whole book of Revelations. I'm doing a lot going back over all of that. Several years ago I did a series, every so often I'll do, and I've had a lot of people ask, you know, Pastor, will you go back and I want to learn more about the rapture, learn more about the book of Revelations, more about all of those types of things. I got a lot of questions there. I know in this day and time, everybody wants to predict, and they want to try to tell you it's going to happen in 2012, or it's going to happen next month, or, you know, what have you. I just want us to have a good foundation for that. And when I do it, I'll probably even have just a chair up here doing some of this so that I'll answer your questions on the spot. We'll deal with it. Just you fire away. I'll answer it when I'm through with any questions that you might have. So I want to be able to do that so that we'll be able to be a lot more comfortable in that understanding. But you're going to the book of Ephesians tonight. And in fact, I'm going to preach the book of Ephesians tonight. Is that okay? That won't take me long. Usually I take just two or three scriptures, but tonight, let's just say we're going to overview, is that okay, the book of Ephesians. Let's just say there's going to be an overview of the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to have a little bit of understanding. If there's one book that you can go to for two reasons that I send young Christians here, first, it'll be this book or First Thessalonians or something like that, because it's the easiest book to go and begin research. If you ever want to pick a book and say, boy, I really want to go beyond just reading or just trying to memorize some scriptures, I would really like to get into where did he write it, why did he write it, breaking it down scripture by scripture, really what I call notebook style, journaling style, line by line, some word I don't understand, I'm going to go figure out what it means. This is a good book. This, along with Thessalonians, is a very good book to do it because it has all the fundamentals. I would say Romans, but Romans has a bunch of chapters. And it could take a while to get through the book of Romans. It's just as good. It's a little more drawn out. But Ephesians has everything in it needed. It's just in a concise, it's almost, if I had to put it this way, Ephesians is not a letter. Ephesians is a postcard. Is the best way to look at Ephesians. Ephesians is not a whole letter. It's a card you would pick up at Walgreens or at CVS, and you would say, man, I like what that says. I'm going to write a few things in here and just tell them how much I love them and care about them. And man, let's get this thing off. And Ephesians is that way. He's hitting the high points, and he's hitting areas where he just wants them to be secure. I thought about entitling this WWE. But I don't know if we have any wrestling fans in here or anything like that. So we could call it whatever. But let's just call it WWW. That'd be the easiest way. The easiest way is because when you deal with Ephesians, it's very simple. It deals with the worship. It deals with the walk. And it deals with work. That's the simplest way to break down Ephesians. It deals with worship. Deals with walk. And then it deals with the work, or war, however you want to call it. Paul describes it as armor by the end, so we could say war instead of work. But for our mindset, we don't go to war too much anymore. Let's just say work. Now, let's break into this book, and I want to go across here, and I want us to understand each phase that Paul describes that the Christian life has to be checked up by and has to be held accountable by. And so a lot of times when I've just got, say, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, this is a book I would go to. And it's a quick review of how life is to be and an understanding of it. Let's see where we fall tonight. Everything begins in our life with worship. When I teach membership class, when I teach anything, I make it very clear that everything begins with worship. Now, eventually it moves on to edification. It moves on to working for the Lord, what have you. But nothing gets started right until it begins with worship. If your worship for God is messed up, then your whole life is messed up. You can sit here and watch other people worship. You can sit here and hear other people do worship. But if you don't have worship in you, then it will not work. And Paul, starting this letter off, says, okay, we need to deal with the first thing first. He spends the first three chapters. Look at the person beside you. Say, first three chapters. And he is going to deal with the fact that we have to have a worship attitude. And worship has to come from a mindset of who he is, what he's done, who we are, where we're going, and all that's been given to us. And Paul says it creates in us a mindset of worship. Let's just go through some scriptures. Look at the person beside you, say he's not going to read them all. We're just going to read a few of them. All right, verse 5, let's start there in chapter 1. And let's just take out and just break down a few of these verses, and then we're going to have an understanding of what he's trying to say as a whole. Now, you'll have to go back, and you'll have to piece this together. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul says, first off, when we begin our worship mindset, it was God who chose us, and God who has called us, and God who has predestinated us to be in his family. It was nothing that we have done, no act that we have done, nothing we have said. We were messed up when he found us. That is the first mindset that we have to have. If we don't, then it becomes very hard to worship, because we're going to say, well, man, I don't feel like anything's working out right. Compared to what? Compared to when you came to Jesus? When you came to Jesus, how right was it then? Now, see, our problem is we get a little bit of good, and then it gives us a little bit of room to begin to think, well, it's not as good as I want it, or life isn't as good as I'd like it to be. That's never the question. The question is, Paul says, always to go back to the beginning and find out where he brought you from. When he got you, where were you? Well, I was messed up. I was lost. I was undone. It wasn't me running to God. It was God calling me and predestinating me. In fact, we'll go even back before when I messed up. We'll go back to the beginning of time when God said, before I create Tim Lott, before I establish Tim Lott, before his mama ever births him, I'm already knowing all the stuff that he's going to go through, all the ways he's going to make mistakes. I know all the problems in his life. And I'm even now, even way back here, I'm already going to choose to love him and to call him and to call him out one day of all of his stuff and to let him know that from the beginning of time, I have wanted him to be my son. Now that creates in me a void. Go to me, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So my thing is that God chose me, God has designed me, God has picked me, but now why did he do it? It wasn't so that I would work. It wasn't so that I would do. It was so that I would be to his praise. In fact, God gets the greatest honor not when I am trying to do anything for him, not when I'm trying to accomplish something for him, but just when I have a heart to draw close to him. Just when I have a desire to praise him for what he's done. That I would become praise. That I would become the praise instrument of his. That I would become through my life, through my actions, that through my very words, I would be praise to God himself. And that God himself would get glory because I stopped and I praised and I gave him his just dues at time after time in my life. Now that's where we a lot of times mess up. We are so quick to want to jump to the doing that most of the time as we're going through life, do we feel like we're successes or failures? Do we feel like we're doing good or we could do better? Because once we change that mentality, once we change what we were designed for, we start to find out we're going to be short of the mark that we're setting for ourselves. If the mark is, God, I want to impress you because I'm going to live right. God, I want to impress you because I'm not going to cuss anymore. I want to impress you because I'm never going to drink anymore. God, I want to impress you because I'm not going to act that way anymore. I want you to be impressed by me. I want you to feel good about me because of all the junk that I'm going to give up and all the things I'm going to stop doing. And God says, none of those things mean anything to me. But God, I know you want me to be better. I do. And that's not a problem for me. See, God doesn't have a problem with that. God doesn't have a problem with you quitting drinking, quitting smoking, quitting lying, quitting cheating, quitting... He don't have a problem with any of that. I teach this, and this is a very strange way to teach the gospel in this modern world. What we like to do is we like to invite people to church. Now, we know we need God to save them. God's the only one that can save them. We're stuck. We cannot save them. So we sit back like hawks. And we just wait for God to get one. And one comes creeping up to the altar. We're like hawks, uh-huh. We've been praying for that one for a while. That's so-and-so's boy, ain't it? Ooh, I'm telling you, God's all over him. And we got it all waited because, it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, it's the way churches work. And as soon as God gets them saved, we got it now, God. We'll put them through our membership, and we'll put them through our courses, and we'll hook them up with old sister so-and-so to teach them how to dress right. And don't worry, there'll be plenty of the men of the church that'll keep on their back just making sure they're living right. And in fact, we'll rub them raw if they don't. If they mess up, we're going to laugh at them. We're going to push them until they can't take it or they get in or get out one, you know. And if they don't make it, well, you know what? They just really didn't have the real stuff anyway. And that's the way most churches work. Now, I operate by a different philosophy. This is a weird philosophy. I actually believe that God has to do all the work. I believe He has to do every bit of it. That if somebody's going to quit drinking, God has to do that work. And if somebody's going to quit lying, God has to... It doesn't make one worse than another. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you smack bubble gum and you just know that ain't right. And your wife's been telling you for years to quit. And you won't quit because you just got rebellion. I don't care what it is. The only person that will cause it to change in your life, truly change, is God. Well, then, Brother Lott, what are we supposed to do? Well, we are supposed to make sure that we are helping them get in the presence of God. The more we get them in the presence of God, the more God will change them. And that's my philosophy. So that when I show up on Sunday, my whole goal is to get you saturated in the presence of God. So if I meet you at the back door, it's not, man, do you think I preached a good sermon? Do you like what I preached? I don't give a hoot. What I want to know is, did God say something to you today? You know, He did. Well, then that's if that happened, then you know what? That's all I needed to know. Because whatever God said to you, you ain't rubbing off with Ajax. Long after you forget my 3 points in the poem, buddy, you and God will still be dealing with it. Man, I'm telling you, ever since then, I ain't been able to do nothing. It's just like it makes me sick every time. I mean, I went to that church, it just messed my whole life up. Took away all the fun I used to have, and now I can't have no fun. No, it's not that. It's the fact that God came in and got a hold of you, and God left with you, and He's been walking with you and dealing with you ever since. Seed, when it's stuck in the ground, it's there. It will grow. It will produce. I actually believe that the seed of the gospel, that the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's work Himself is strong enough to do it all by Himself. All I have to do is not mess it up. All I have to do is love you, smile, be kind, gentle, long-suffering. Never says in there, I have to fix you, make you better. It just says kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. Tim, you do the fruit part, and I'll handle the fixing part. And I'm like, okay, I like that. Because I don't have to sit here worried about so-and-so's marriage. Because if I feel like I'm the one that's responsible for so-and-so's marriage, if they get divorced, then what did I do wrong? Or how come I didn't fix them? Or maybe I should have said something different. Or maybe, no, God, I wasn't involved in the process anyway. I told them what you said. I preached your gospel. I prayed for them. I did everything I could. I've loved on them. I've done everything I can. But God, if they want that, they'll have to walk over you. Now listen to me. This was Paul's mindset. Paul never wanted them to have Paul's gospel. He never wanted them to have his religion. He kept pushing them to Christ. He kept saying, look, you're the glory of Christ. You are supposed to be loving on Christ. You are to be thinking about Christ. You are to get in the presence of Christ. The more you're with Christ, the more you want to do right. The more you're going to live right. Because when you get in His presence, all of a sudden everything in your life changes. Everything becomes new. Notice how the Bible says, now Paul gets on a roll here. Because now once I understand this, I become prayerfully thankful. Go with me to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? See, I can't do that. You have to be in His presence, spend time with Him, love on Him, and let Him love on you. And then all of a sudden you get smarter. Don't ask me where it comes from. You get smarter. You start making better decisions. You start seeing things different. And notice verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceedingly greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Not mine. Nothing I'm doing. I just don't want to mess it up. And the world gets confused by this because we spend more time trying to protect God than we do preaching God. Afraid that if somebody comes in and puts bubble gum on a chair, it's going to ruin the spirit. If a kid jumps off the podium, oh my goodness, the Spirit of God is going to leave the house. Have you lost your mind? I don't have to protect God. I just got to get Him out there. God says, Tim, I saved you to be my glory. I saved you to shine. I saved you. I took you out of nothing for the whole purpose of you just shining all over everything. And you, when you shine, I'll take care of the big stuff. I like the deal. I like that. So now I don't have to concentrate on what the enemy wants me to concentrate on. He'll want to bombard me with a mindset of, well, you didn't do it right. You didn't witness to them right. Otherwise, they would have got saved. You did it wrong. Now they ain't ever going to go to heaven. It's not my message anyway. It didn't matter if I stumbled through it. Didn't matter if I used the Roman road. Didn't matter if I used the 4 points. It doesn't matter what the section I used. As long as I say, look, Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I'm telling you, I used to be here and now I'm here. And if you were looking for that and you need that, then He's the man. If I said that much, then you know what? I did my part. God takes what we say then and anoints it that through the foolishness of preaching, just one person like me stammering and stuttering and trying to get through, God says, it's all I need. But God, it's not good enough to win souls. It never was. It's not good enough to set a drug addict free. Your talking never was, Tim. God, I just don't feel like I'm strong enough to help somebody. You're not. You are just the mouthpiece to carry the message. The message itself, with me backing it, is the strength. That's why a lot of us leave this room a lot of times disappointed. Because we came and we expected the music to do something to us. We expected, you know, Pastor Lott, he's going to preach a message tonight. Man, I'm telling you, I just hope it's a good one because I really need a good one. And we keep looking for all the wrong places to get the answers for our life. chapter 2. I'll skip the other part about being far above principalities and powers. And in chapter 2, he goes a little bit further. He not only talks about the worship itself or being in the presence, but notice how he even goes to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace you are. Now, he says that a bunch in Romans, doesn't he? Understand, here is just a card. Just a quick overview of what we read a lot. And hath raised us up together and made us all together and sit together in heavenly places in who? But how did it happen? Does it say we worked our way there? Did it say we've earned our way there? It says He made us. He made us sit in a place that we did not deserve. He made us have fellowship with somebody we did not deserve fellowship with. He drew us together, all of us together, and said, I'm going to make you sit where you don't belong. That's why it's uncomfortable for us. Let's say somebody picked you up tonight. And they said, okay, I'm going to carry you to a 5-star restaurant tonight. And we're going to serve you. And you've never been to a 5-star restaurant. And you say, well, ain't no big deal. I'll just eat. No, you won't. Because see, the first thing that's going to happen is when you walk in, you're going to notice it's a lot darker than Popeye's. And you're going to notice that the person that's seating you at the table is dressed better than you are. They've got a tuxedo on or a suit. And they're looking at you like, why are you here? Well, I've got a reservation. I'm supposed to eat here. Oh, let me see if your name is on this. You sure we're supposed to be here? Oh, I see it. Follow me. Now, they don't talk like the lady at McDonald's cash register either. You think they'd be awful, you know, super nice and all this kind of stuff. And they're nice to a degree, but not the same kind of nice. And then you sit down at this dark table. And you ask, you wonder, you want to ask, can you turn the lights on? Because I'd like to see what I'm reading and what I'm eating. You're sitting there by that little candlelight deal and you're, I can't see anything on this thing. And then they come up and this one guy, he's going to ask you, may I make a suggestion for tonight? We have some specials. And he starts naming stuff you've never heard of in your life. We have tonight escargot. Fresh. Mahi mahi. What is that? I ain't ever whooped nothing like that. Yeah. How about swordfish? You can eat swordfish? How big a piece of swordfish you get? That's a big fish. Just about that big, a little bit. And so you're already feeling uncomfortable. But you are made to sit. You are placed in a place of uncomfort. And I say that because I want you to realize that we feel a lot of times that same way when it comes to God accepting us into His presence. We struggle with this because we're praying and all of a sudden it's like, God, I had a bad week. I do not. I tell you what, God, you know, let me get some stuff a little better, and then we'll talk. You ever stood there and the altar call's given? You know you're supposed to go. You know you should go. But it's like, no. No. Not because somebody said you couldn't, but just because of the uncomfortableness of actually thinking that God would even listen to you. I mean, because we know what you did. And there's just no way of getting around it. You just wants to just suck it up and realize that God's not going to put up with that junk. And yet the Bible says that He has caused us right where we are, and He has made us to sit in places we do not deserve ourselves. Only because He wants some glory. Only because He wants somebody to look at me and say, if they can straighten, and if God can fix him, then He can fix anybody. So the more messed up you are, the brighter you get to shine. That's the good thing about this. The less you hide, the more you reveal, the more junk you get taken care of, the brighter you get to shine. I had somebody sitting in my office today, and that's what I told them. And you could just about pick them up off the floor, and they were sharing with me all their stuff and talking to me. And I just looked at them. I said, look, I said, I was a lot more messed up than you were. I was a lot more messed up. Because most of the stuff that you did, the stuff that you're naming, you didn't even know if you were doing right or wrong. I said, from the age of 8 years old, everything I ever did, I had already heard a sermon on it. I had already been preached to me. I'd already heard about it in Sunday school. I'd already learned how to lie good. I knew it was wrong, knew it was against God, knew God was watching, and I still did it. I said, now find me an excuse for that person who willfully, knowingly said, I don't care, God, I'm going to do it anyway. That's as deep and that's as bad as it gets. Most of us did things and now we think, well, if I'd have known that then. Guys, I knew it. Everything I ever did in my life, I already knew it. And because of that, when He saved me and brought me out of that, it brings great love because I realized, God, You had no reason to have to love me. Maybe you felt sorry for Kenneth. Maybe you saw him after 30 years and said, you know what, that guy, he ain't really ever had a good shot at it, never had a fair shot at it, and you know what, I'm going to give him a shot. But with me, God, what did you say? But Tim knows better than that. Many times I've helped that kid. I even let him be born in a preacher's home where he would learn about me and know about me. His dad has never slapped him. His dad has never abused him. He's never been mistreated. He's got absolutely no reason to turn his back on me. And look at him. He still spits in my face. You don't have an excuse for that one. It took a lot more grace for God to call me and to show me and to forgive me. That's why ain't nobody in this room loves Him more than me. Because He forgave me of more pride, more arrogance, more self-will than any drug person or somebody who was raised in a rough home, because I knew better. And so if somebody sees me and says, well, Pastor, you shine, it's because I realize of how far He's brought me and I don't want to hide any of it. I want people to know that it was all Him. It was all about Him. It was all for Him. If not for Him, where would I be? Now, I got to get past this third chapter. Go with me to verse 13. I brought my little words tonight. That's not good. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh. Now, wasn't it you came and God came to you or said, look, you stay down here, I'll come visit you every now and then. No, he said, I have caused you to be nigh to me. I have brought you into my presence. Understand now, this is how people's lives get changed. It's not us trying to get God to come down and touch them. It's them getting in the presence of God and realizing that I don't care if they're driving in their car and all of a sudden they just start crying and they don't realize what's going on. Or maybe they're just sitting at home and they're just watching TV and all of a sudden they just hit them. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've just been sitting in my house and just little something happened or somebody say something or something take place. Yesterday, my son got his driver's license. Y'all need to be very careful out there. Very careful. And at first I was all excited because I'm going with him and we get his permit and we go through all that and he gets in the truck. He's fired up. He's going to drive me back to his school. And he drives me back around. All his friends are out there at the baseball. They see him pull in. You know, they're like, you know, Taylor's driving. He parks, he gets out, I get in the truck. And just the presence of God just hits me. And I just start crying. And it's just and it's God just saying, that's our son. That's my boy. You're doing a good job, Tim. And it was just one of those moments where you just wish you could stop time. You can't. But you don't know when those moments are going to happen. You may be watching a movie and all of a sudden a scene in the movie reminds you of how good God's been to you and God walks up in the room and puts his arm and says, does that bring back memories? Somebody looks at you and says, why are you crying? I don't know. See, every time I drive by trailers, and I don't look at trailers and think, boy, that's bad. I drive by trailers, and I remember growing up in one. Nothing wrong with that. I just remember all the times of walking to the bus and people saying things about our lime green trailer. And I cry, and I start to sometimes just say, God, you've been so good. You've been so good. You don't know when those moments are going to be in your life, but as you are there, it's not you dragging God down. It's God dragging you up. And reminding you of where you could have been or where you have been or where He's brought you from. Now, once I'm in the presence, let's go to chapter 3 real quick. Go with me to verse 18. Verse 16, we'll start there. He said, it's not enough that you just be in the presence or just understand that He's caused us to sit in high places. But notice verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? See, I can't stay in the presence of God all the time. That's the only bad part. I cannot stay there all the time. Even though I know I'm sitting there in spirit, I know I'm sitting there and He's with me at all times, I know I can't have that tingly feeling all the time. I can't cry all the time. I can't feel that way all the time. I have to come down. And what He says is, when those moments of coming down are in your life, then His prayer for the Ephesian church is that when your feet hit the ground, they are rooted and grounded in the understanding of how loved you are. How quick does it take us most of the time to come from a church service to where we're crying and man, God loves us? How quick does it take us most of the time to get back to our cars or get the first phone call on our cell or whatever and we're already... And our attitude changes and everything changes. Our problem is that we like the first parts. We like the ecstasy of the presence. But we don't realize that the presence, even though it may not tingle and may not feel, He is still just as strong. He is just there the same, even when we don't sometimes feel Him the same way. We've got to realize that we are rooted and grounded in love. Love works like this. I don't see Elise every second of the day, but I can call her any second of the day. I can ask, and I know she will do whatever she can any moment because she loves me. I don't start the conversation with, "Elise, do you love me? I need something." No, the relationship is, "Elise, I need your help. I need you to get over here quick." Why? Because our relationship, even though we're not together and my arm's not around her, it's rooted and grounded in love. It's an unsaid, unspoken thing. And our problem is, most of the time, we're not really sure He loves us. Or we love Him. And because of that, even though we may have moments like we're in here, we may cry, and boy, it felt so good, it won't sustain us. Because when our feet finally hit the ground, as Paul said, when these moments change, his prayer was is that when you hit the ground, you'll be strengthened in the might by His Spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, listen to this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and ye might be filled with all fullness of God. You don't know what you got till you hit the ground. You don't know what you got until you don't feel Him. That was Job's test. Job's test was, God said, "I won't touch him. I'll let you touch him. But I believe that even when he can't touch me, he won't quit on me." That's why Job said, "I have reached to my right and to my left, and I've reached down and I've reached up, and if I could just get Him, it would be okay. In times past, I've been able to get a hold of Him. I've been able to sacrifice and Him show up, but He won't show up right now. Well, then what am I going to do?" He says, "I'll tell you what I'm going. Even though the skin worms devour this old body, even though I die, yet with these eyes I will see Him. I am not giving up on Him. I'm not stopping on Him." Why? Because I know He loves me. I know my Redeemer lives. That's the test. That's why it's so important to spend time in His presence, not trying to please Him or to impress Him. It's being in His presence so that when I'm not in His presence, I can stand. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." See, a lot of times when people use that scripture, they use it from the context of, "Now God, I know you're wanting things, but I'm telling you, God, do more than you've been asking for." That's not what it means. Paul says, let me explain the scripture, that in those moments in your life, when your feet hit the ground and you're rooted and grounded in the love of God and the knowledge that God ain't quitting on you and isn't leaving you, then you know what? Even when you can't figure it out, and even when you can't think it, and even when you can't believe it, you can still hold on to it, because God will do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask or think or even imagine in your mind. And it's not happening because I'm impressing Him. It's happening because I won't quit on Him. When I feel like quitting, I'm not quitting. When everybody says I should quit, I don't quit. When people say you got a good reason to quit, I wouldn't put up with that. I don't quit. And God says, because of that, Tim, I will always do exceedingly abundantly above anything you have asked of me or ever thought about me. I'm living proof of that. I moved here on one promise. One promise that God made to me. "Tim, you'll build a church and you'll have about 100, 150 people. Well, I imagine He's pretty much done blowed my mind since then. I have 200 nearly on Wednesday nights. I don't even know where half of them go up there. I don't know what half of them do. I mean, it's... But understand, it's nothing I've done. It's that, Tim, when I was holding on for what little bit I could believe for. I'm thinking, man, 100 people, God, that's a lot of people. Who ain't 100 people in the world want to come hear me? God says, you might be surprised. You just hold on and find out. You hold on and watch me do unto him, verse 21, be glory in the church of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. That's a big world. Now, chapter 4 and 5. We have to deal with the walk. Look at the person beside you and say, thank goodness he didn't preach all them scriptures. We're just hitting the highlights, folks. Just hitting the highlights. Chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Now, understand now, we're dealing with the walk. Once I spend time in His presence, so I could have ended it right there, and that would have been good, wouldn't it? Man, that's boy, I'm telling you, I'm ready to go. But that's just the first three chapters. Paul says, you got to concentrate now. Once you're in His presence, you have to concentrate on the walk. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Notice verse 11. And He gave some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the what? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, what happens is if we stay in the first three chapters, we get to be like this. Well, me and God, you know, we do our own thing. Where do you go to church? I just go wherever God kind of leads me every Sunday. Who's your pastor? Well, God's my pastor. Now, I go over to so-and-so, but now if they say some things that I don't really like, and, you know, that preacher man that's over there right now, because he ain't your pastor, it's preacher or preacher man or brother Tim. You know, if I don't like what Brother Tim says, I just don't do it. Well, now here's where God pulls the trick on us. God says, I know y'all don't like to connect. Because remember now, He's done said, when I raised you up, did I raise you up by yourself or did I raise you up together? Now He mentioned that and He's like, I need you to stay together. That together thing is important. Together is important in what I do. It's important that you be a people that's not limited by color or size or race or this or that. It's important that once you come in, you're neither Greek nor Gentile nor woman or man, but you are equal in the sight of God. It's important that you come up in unity. Because the only way my spirit and the only way it works is unity. And He says, okay, let's get to class. Now, how do we get to class? He said, I'm going to put around you teachers and pastors and preachers and evangelists, and they're going to be in your life, and they're there for one reason. They're there for me to show them your flaws. You know, them ones you ain't got. They're there for them to show you your flaws and to help you get past those flaws to be in the unity of the body. Because the body itself has to do what? It has to move. The body has to move. I know people always talk about that. Well, I'm the finger, or I'm the big toe, or I'm the eye. That's not really the important part. It's really not important what you are. It's important whether you can move with the other parts of the body. That's the most important thing that there is. Can you move with the other parts? In fact, let me just read it, and that way you'll know I'm not lying to you. Notice verse 13. Till you all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect one what? One man. That means one body. Notice now. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, a sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint does what? Notice now, he's talking about getting a body connected, functioning, every joint, every muscle, every sinew, every piece connected. Why? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying itself in... It has to move. James would later say, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works. Because without the works, it is... I've always said it this way. Let me put it to you like this. I'm a fisherman by nature. I've been trying to teach Mark for years, but I'm... We're going to take a few more trips probably this summer, and we're going to work on him a little bit more. But he's going to get there. Don't worry. I pray. I do. I'm a good prayer. And I got a few others that are wanting to join, and we'll get them all there. But let's say we were a fishing community. Let's say we were called All Seasons Lodge. And we were overlooking All Seasons Lake. Now All Seasons Lake has been stocked with F1 bass. It's been there for about 15 years. There's probably some record bass in there by now. We've got feeders. We've got black lights. We've got everything you can possibly put in there to make sure those feed. We fertilize the water. We've done everything we can do to populate, to grow, to prepare. You know what? We've got some of the finest. I mean, if you pull us together and told us to show up on Sunday, man, we'd pull up with some of the nicest boats you've ever seen in your life. 250 horsepower on the back of some Skeeter boat that can get you from this point to that point in 2 minutes, can cross the reservoir in 5 minutes. And I mean, we can go from one hole to the next. Just moving. We've got some of the best radars, $700, $800, $1,100 sonar systems that literally not only shows it to you in 3D and HD, it shows it to you from the landscape. It goes underwater. It's 70 to 80 degree wide. I'm talking about some super nice equipment. In fact, we have the GPS stuff that we can punch in the little card, and it'll even give us the whole layout of the lake on our system. It'll even tell us where every stump is because it's already been sonar. I'm talking about we are fishermen. Some of the greatest rods, fishing equipment, we've got it. In fact, we show up all the time to do seminars on how to catch fish. We show big tanks up on the stage and we pull the lures and show you how to use them and how you'll catch fish with these lures. I mean, it is. We have at Lake All Seasons, it is top of the line. There's only one problem. If I was to ask, if anybody was to ask, show me a fish. Well, now, we have talked about fishing. We sing songs about fishing. We sing of oh, how we love fishing. Oh, how we love fishing. Oh, let me just get you. How we love fishing. There's only one problem. We don't fish. And when the world looks at us, they see churches the same way. You gather together and you talk about winning souls. You sing about winning the world. You sing about it, you talk about it, teach your children how to do it, do seminars on it. Only one problem. Ain't none of y'all walking down to the lake to catch anything. and the world sees church this way, it's important that the body not only be a dead body, but it be a live body with Christ as the head, and it is moving in love, and it is acting in love, and it is responding in love, because then it catches the attention of the world. And too many of us spend too much time talking about loving God. We spend a lot of time trying to get in the presence of God. But when we finally leave, we don't like the walk that is required. And the world has heard us sing about it, talk about it, preach about it. How we love fishing for men. But we won't fill up a bus that we bought for hundreds of thousands of dollars to drive across the street to pick one up. It is what it is. Oh, but we love you. Yeah, right. We're praying for you. Yeah. Sooner or later, the goal is that teachers and preachers and evangelists and others will cause you to see your flaws and grow to be part of a walking, moving, breathing, active body. That's when the world says, man, I've heard about y'all. You have. I heard y'all do a lot of good stuff. Because that's the only thing the body can do. The only thing it can do is do good. It's designed to do good. It's built to do good. Christ is the head, says that's all it's going to do. In fact, we were called to good. That's all we know. Go with me to verse 22. Here's the way it has to work in us, though. This walking does this: that ye putting off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created unto righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. And it goes on, and I'm not even going to go to all the way to verse 32. Save you the time. You can do it yourself. He says, put off this and put off this. He doesn't say it will fall off. He says, because what happens is, you're going to have to be choosing all the time. Do you want to be part of the body? Yes. Then you're going to have to put off that attitude. Well, that's just the way God made me. No, God made you to be part of the body. The attitude has to go. Well, I guess I'm just not going to, I just don't fit here. No, you won't fit anywhere. You're going to have to put off that talking. You're going to have to put off this, and you're going to have to put on this, and you're going to have to put on this. And the whole part of the walk is to learn what I need to have on and what I need to have off. Us married people know this well. Because there's a lot of times we think we're ready to leave, and we're not. We're ready to go walking. We're ready to go. And we come out of the room, and your wife says, you wearing that? What's wrong with this? Oh, nothing. I just thought we were going to look a little better than that. I got some better stuff on. I guess I'll just go put something else on. Oh, no, don't you go changing. Just tell me what you want. But see, in my mind, I'm thinking I'm ready to walk. And it's no fun coming to church sometimes and realizing, man, my walk just ain't quite what I was hoping it was. I need to change. And it's not done in a place where it hurts you or somebody's trying to embarrass you. It's where we all want to get so good at walking that we can walk right on into the world and we can walk right in there and win them and bring them right out. We want to walk so good we are effective at walking into problems and fixing them. We want to be so effective that we are good at walking. And sometimes I come to church, and I tell you all the time, when I shake your hands a lot of times at the back, and you'll say, "Boy, bro, that was me." And you'll see, I'm crying. I said, "No, that was me. I'm preaching at me just as much as I am you, because I'm telling you that God is tearing me up, and I'm feeling real bad because I'm preaching this, and I'm thinking, God, there's some things in there that I'm, you know, I don't know if I got that just right." And change your walk, Tim. Well, God, won't you change? No, you change your walk. Finally, when we get those things ready, then we're ready to go to war or to work. Our work is a little different, though. Our work is a little different. When I say work, you think doing it. So far, have we had to do it other than just giving up the things God says we need to give up and clinging to Him? No. Well, let's see how it works in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, oh, here we go. We finally get into the good stuff. Be strong in the what? And in the power of whose might? Oh, man. And put on the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to... Oh, man. See, I don't get no glory out of any of this. How did I get saved? God pulled me out of the miry clay. How did I end up where I'm at? God made me sit in high places. Okay. Well, then at least I'm doing some things for the Lord. I mean, I'm winning some souls. No, you're not. In fact, Tim, you're barely a big toe. You might just be a toenail. Just looking at you, you don't even really, probably the whole toe. You're just probably just a toenail. In fact, in my case, I'm probably that brown stuff, you know, it collects under the toenail. I don't have none of that, but I've seen it before. But whatever part of the body you are, Tim, it's just a little part. So before you be thinking about you did this and you did that, you need to realize we did this and you were a part of doing that. Okay. Well, then God, I'm telling you, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to live this life for you. I'm ready to be what you want me to be. I'm ready to live the life for Christ. Then good. You know how you're going to do that? How? With my power. What do you need me to do? Can you stand still? Yeah. Then that's all I need you to do. I need you to be able to stand where I put you. I need you, wherever, if I stick you in a house where it seems like it's chaos and it's trouble and it seems like everything in you says, let's run. I need you in my might and my power and my strength. I need you to stand. I've got to live this through so many people's lives. Probably none more humorous than Johnny Cox. Probably none more humorous than Johnny. Johnny was my sound man for a long time. And when Johnny first got saved, he was part major help of a parts place on the other side of town. Main person, delivered, took care of, knew most everybody. Well, when O'Reilly's came into town, it didn't take them long to look around. Well, who's the guy that usually does all this? And da-da, Johnny. Only one problem. Johnny liked that job of I show up, I clock in, I do what I'm supposed to do, I clock out, I go do what I want to do. That's a good job. I used to have a job like that. And now all of a sudden, Johnny, you the man. We believe you can do this. And man, Johnny's like, came to me, Pastor. I said, well, Johnny, is this what you want to do the rest of your life? You just want to deliver parts? No, I want to do this. I said, then do it. Next 2 years. I can't tell you all the conversations we've had up in that sound room. I had to go by there. Even before I come down and preach, I had to pray for Johnny. I had to go over. Johnny, I'm through. Turn in my keys tomorrow. No, Johnny, it should. You don't know. I can't even sleep no more. I tell you, I drink milk. It's so bad. I got an ulcer. Don't nobody like me no more. I had to fire new people. Everything's going wrong and everything. Like, it's all right, Johnny. You're going to get through this. I'm not. And it's hard. Because what we're wanting is, we're wanting something supernatural, strong, so we can go in there and just whoop something. And God says, you're going to be supernatural. Because I'm going to take you in your weakness, your old toenail self, and I'm going to stick you right in the middle of the mess. And I'm going to dare the devil to whoop you. And there's going to seem like some days he's doing a good job. And there's going to seem like there's some days when you're winning. And there's going to seem like some days when, why in the world am I standing here? Now, several years later, Johnny's store has already been recognized several times, one of the top sellers in the South. He can't tell you how many times he gets to witness, even at speaking at places to the other managers and things. When they have store sets and they want to help set stores, Johnny's the one that goes and counsels the managers and does all those things. I just got to stand. For that husband that's like, oh, you don't know how all I'm going. You just got to stand until God in His power gets you through it. Wife, you got to stand until God in His power gets you through it. Because that's life. There is no big super S written on your t-shirt. And you don't just walk around whooping the devil like you hear on TV programs. Do we whip the devil? Every time. I've never lost a battle. I never will. But now don't let nobody tell you, well, the devil can't touch me, the devil can't. No, that's a bunch of junk. Because unless you're just going to separate yourself and only hang around people that got it together, then you know what? If you ever walk out into the real world for a little while, you'll find out you will bump into some people that don't have it together and they're not very happy and they will call you some names. And they will upset you sometimes. And they will get mad at you sometimes. And you ain't even done nothing to them. But that's just life. But God has said, you stand right there. And you stand there in my armor, having the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, gird your loins with truth, shod your feet with the preparation of gospel. Make sure you got a shield of faith that will handle every dart and everything it comes and says against you. You hold it up and you take it. And then when you have opportunity and somebody asks a question and there's an opening, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you apply it. And you lay it to it. And you stick it hard and you stick it good. And you make sure that they know that it's God. And it's God who got you here and God that will get you through it. And you just keep bragging on God and going into the presence of God and living for God. And you know, when you look up one day, you're going to realize I have won through the power of God. If you're in this place tonight, Ephesians is a very simple book. It's not complicated. There's a lot more scriptures you can read. I'm not going to deal with all of them. But it deals with just three main areas all Ephesians deals with. Paul says everything in our life, guys, began with the worship. We were called by God, loved by God. Look at that person beside you, behind you, or closest person to you. Just look them in the face and just tell them this. Say, God loved you before you had sense to love Him. See, that's just all honesty. That's before I even knew how to love Him, and I needed to love Him, and I should love Him, and He loved me. And don't ask me why, because I don't have a reason. He just did. And I'm thankful. And because of that, that causes me to praise Him and worship Him. and it affects my walk. Because when I come out of His presence, my feet hit the ground. They're rooted and grounded in love. I don't follow Him because I have to. I don't follow Him because He's going to get me. I don't follow Him for nothing, no other reason than the fact that He loves me and cares for me. And He wants me to have the very best. And I know that with all of my heart. So therefore, I stand in it. In that love, I stand in it. And if you walk out of here tonight and you're having problems, it's because you're not rooted and grounded in the very love that He's trying to pour on you right now. You've got a double-minded mentality. You have a mentality, yeah, I know He loves me, but I still got to fix my, I still got to work. No, you don't. If He loves you, He will take care of you. Then what do I need to do, Pastor? You need to learn how to fight. Your fight's not with your mama. Your fight's not with your boss. It's not with your wife. It's not with your husband. It's not with your kids. It's not with your body. It's not that you're too fat or too skinny. Your fight is with a bigger enemy. It's powers and principalities that are come to try to destroy you. But you are mighty through tearing down strongholds. If you will understand that the one who said, I love you and I'll stand with you, I'll also fight for you. You stand in my strength. You stand in my might. And when you feel like quitting, then you don't, because I won't fail you. You hang in there and I will bring you through. Don't quit. When you get tired, stand. When you don't know what to do, stand. When you haven't got anything else in you, stand. If you don't have anything else to say, just stand. You keep standing and tell God every time you pray, God, I am not backing down. You do like Job. What made Job awesome wasn't because he went through all of his problems, not because he had sores and his wife got mad at him and his kids died. That's not what makes Job. We like to concentrate on that. But what makes Job so awesome is the fact that when you take him down to the core, he still is not going to quit God. He is not going to stop. He is going to stand even when his body can't take it, when his mind can't take it, when his life can't take it, when his faith can't take it. He still says, I can do one thing. I can stand. He'll have to kill me to finish me, but he's going to have to kill me himself. That's why God told Satan, if you'll find this in one part of this story, if you don't remember any part of the story of Job, then let this be the main part. God looked at Satan and said, you can do it, but you cannot take his life. You can do this, but you cannot take his life. And Satan could do everything, but he had a point where he could not go past. And if we would realize, you know what, God, you've given me a little bit of leeway. You've given the enemy a little bit of something to work on me or some problems that I've got to go through. But I know this much, in the spirit world somewhere, you drew a line. You drew a line and said, you can't go past that. And I don't know where that line is, but I know this much. One day, if I get to that line, that's when you're going to rise up and you're going to say, that's enough. Brother, I don't know if I can take it. Oh, man, I wish I had 3 hours. Remember, he said, I, not the enemy, I will never put more on you than you can bear. That's why I draw the line. I knew Job could take everything but death. And Job, up to the point of death, would not deny me. That's why I said that's the line. And if you say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm living in, my mom, my dad, my situation. Do you know what? God knew when He drew that line that you were strong enough to stand with Him in it. He knew it. You may not know it. You may not believe it. But God knew it. There's a lot of people a lot stronger than me. A lot stronger than me. I've seen people that have gone through abuse for years. I think of Eric Cantata, who hurts every day of her life when she gets up. Her husband has to dress her. She sits in a wheelchair and preaches the gospel. And I think, I don't know if I would be that strong. But God knew when she dove in that water that day, He knew I drew a line and you're strong enough to handle that line. So whatever it is your line is in your life, wherever God has allowed you to go to, whatever sickness or whatever touch of this or whatever past you had to go through, then you just smile and say, God, thank you that you knew I was strong enough that even after all of that, I'd still be sitting right here tonight and knowing that it couldn't kill me. Don't get depressed about it. Brag on Him. Will you stand?